So as Yo was saying before, we're picking up in a series of Acts again. So far, as we've gone through the book of Acts, the believers have witnessed to Jesus in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria. Then they took it to modern-day Turkey, and now Paul is working across the south coast of Europe, witnessing to Jesus. And everywhere the believers have been witnessing, their witness has been so convicting and their lives so compelling that everywhere the gospel has gone, a church has been planted. And most recently, Paul was in Athens, and he got to speak in the place where they debate religion and philosophy and tell them about Jesus. And even there, in that hotbed of idolatry there in Athens, some people joined him and believed. Our passage starts this morning when Paul moves on from Athens, and in verse 1, it says that he went to Corinth. Now, you can see on the map behind me where Corinth is. It's in Achaia, which is in the green part on the left, about halfway up. And then, yeah, you can see Athens, and then Corinth is over there, where Graham's pointing out. Now, Corinth originally was a Greek city, but it was completely destroyed by the Romans. And then it sat around as a bunch of ruins for about 100 years. But as you can see on the map there, it's in a strategic location for trade. Ships could approach it from both sides, and so you could take the cargo off ships on one side and drag it across the land and put it on a ship on the other side, and it saves you having to sail all the way around that. So the Romans rebuilt Corinth, and because of its location, it grew rich quickly because of all the trade that passed through there. But Corinth, it was also a city with a reputation. And you know, cities can have reputations, can't they? I mean, when you think about Rockhampton, what is Rockhampton known for? Beef, yep, that's right. When you think about Gympie, what's Gympie known for? Gold, yep, very good. When you think about Bowen, what's Bowen known for? Mangoes, yes, very good. Well, when the ancient people read Corinth here, do you know what they would have thought of? Corinth was well known for something. That was so well known for something that it even became a verb. You know, just like Google was so well known for internet searches, you know, Google becomes a verb. I'll Google it, which means I'll do an internet search for it. Or, you know, because Hoover vacuums are so well known, if you say, I'm going to Hoover this up, it means you're going to vacuum it up. Corinth was so well known for something that there was this verb to Corinthianize. Except it wasn't such a flattering one. There's still kids in here, so I need to be a bit careful. But Corinthianize means just to be grossly debaucherous. Like, just really, absolutely, disgustingly debaucherous. That's what Corinth was known for. And here, Paul turns up to it, you know, with the gospel to a city known for that. And what does he do? I mean, what would you do? I mean, maybe something similar in the modern day is something like Las Vegas. You know, imagine turning up there with the gospel. Imagine, you know, this place is known worldwide for gambling and all sorts of debauchery. This place has this saying about it, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, because we don't like to talk about the things that happen there because it's dodgy stuff. I mean, what do you do? What would you do? Would you turn away and think, man, this place is disgusting. I can't go there. Those people are too far gone to ever respond to the gospel. I'll go take it somewhere else where there's nice people. Or would you think, well, it's not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick. And here's a bunch of people who need to hear the words of the great physician. Is here Paul gives us the example to follow. Just like Jesus, Paul takes the second option. Once he gets to Corinth, he doesn't go somewhere else. He starts telling the people in Corinth about Jesus. We see this pattern that we've seen over and over again in Acts, and it repeats. He goes to the synagogue, he teaches that Jesus is the Messiah. Some of the Jews believe, but eventually he gets rejected by the Jews, sent out of the synagogue, and he starts telling the Gentiles about Jesus. And eventually, he ends up upsetting someone so much that he has to leave town. So I guess even though... we've seen that pattern over and over again, so we won't go into great detail about it, but the thing is, This happens over and over again. Paul is continually opposed, eventually, wherever he goes, sometimes even really violently. But what does he do? Does he go, look, I've had enough of this. I'm just going to take it easy for a little while and just pipe down about Jesus. That's not what he does. He keeps on telling people about Jesus. He perseveres. He exercises endurance and keeps on going. You know, this character of perseverance, endurance, is something that's it's praised in the whole New Testament. And so the first, you know, character trait I want to focus on this morning is perseverance. But I want to make an important point here. Christian perseverance isn't just about trying harder and working more. It's not picking yourself up by your own bootstraps and just marching on regardless. I mean, that's how you burn yourself out. And Christian perseverance, it's founded and rooted and empowered by knowing and seeking God and His will and trusting that He will give us whatever we need to get through whatever it is that we're going through. When Hebrews calls believers to run the race before us with perseverance, it says we do that by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Because it's Him, in Him, not in us, that we can run this race with perseverance. Even here in this passage, it seems like Paul was wavering a little bit in his desire to carry on the mission and keep talking about Jesus. And maybe that's encouraging for you to think that even Paul had his moments of wavering. But what happened? Did he wake up and put some cement in his Weet-Bix just so he'd harden up and get on with it? Did he look in the mirror during his morning shave and say, look, just suck it up and stop being a sook and get back out there? No. It was God who gave Paul what he needed to persevere. In verse 9, it says, the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, don't be afraid, but keep on speaking, and don't be silent, for I am with you. And no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city. And though it seemed like Paul was starting to fear the opposition against him, after this message from God, how did he respond? Verse 11, he stayed there a year and a half. Which in the context of the missions he's been doing is a really long time. And what was he doing? He was teaching the word of God among them. So hearing this word of God, it empowered him to persevere, to keep going, not be afraid. Now you might hear that and think, well, that's all well and good for Paul. You know, God spoke personally to him in a dream. That's why he could keep going, but God hasn't spoken personally like that to me. But, I mean, I want to encourage you though. God does still speak today. Primarily, He speaks through His Word. And so if we want to cultivate this perseverance, this endurance, which we see a great example of here, like the New Testament encourages us to, we need to make sure that we have ears to hear what Jesus is saying to us. The way that we cultivate that, there's a few ways that we can cultivate that. We can come along to church on Sunday, which is where we hear God's word read and taught, where God promises to speak to us as His word is faithfully taught. We cultivate perseverance by reading the Bible regularly, and all of it, not just our favorite parts. Because as we work through it, God just seems to have this knack of bringing just the right passage before you at just the right time. I can think of times where I've been wavering or struggling with something, but I just keep, but I've got a Bible reading plan that I just work my way through. It just takes me through the whole Bible over the year. And just so often, just completely unexpectedly, the reading for that day was just as if God was speaking directly to me. He knew what I needed to hear that day, and he'd planned for me to come across that particular passage that day so that I would hear directly from Him. You know, just like he did for Paul here. It was just what I needed at that time to empower me to persevere. But I guess the thing is, if I hadn't planned to read the Bible, I would have missed out on that blessing. So, as we see, you know, Paul in this passage, we see someone who perseveres in the faith, perseveres in the mission that God had given him. And I pray, you know, that we would be a people who persevere as well. And that we would be a people who cultivate our ability to persevere by fixing our eyes on Jesus and being a people of his word. So that's how. And so in those verses, in verse 1 to 17 there, that's how we see the church in Corinth was planted. And that gives us some background into the two letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. But when his ministry in Corinth finished, Paul's second missionary journey came to an end. And then he went back to his sending church in Antioch for a home assignment of sorts. So that's what we read in verses 18 to 22. And verses 18 to 22 say, after staying for some time, Paul said farewell to the brothers and sisters and sailed away to Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. He shaved his head at Cenchreae because of a vow he had taken. When they reached Ephesus, he left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and debated with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he declined. But he said farewell and added, I'll come back to you again, if God wills. Then he set sail from Ephesus. On landing at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. Antioch was the church which had sent him. But what happens next? It's what happens next that shows the next part of what the, you know, of the Christian witness's code of conduct. So I guess, what does Paul say next? What does Paul do next? Verse 23. After spending some time there, he set out, traveling through one place after another in the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. It's a similar thing to what Priscilla and Aquila do next, you know, reading from verse 24 to 26. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man who was competent in the use of the scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit, and was speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus, although he knew only John's baptism. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. And again, it's a similar thing to what Apollos does when he heads back over to Corinth himself. You know, Corinth was in the Greek province of Achaia, as we saw on the map before. So reading verse 27 and 28. When Apollos wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers and sisters wrote to the disciples to welcome him. After he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. What were Paul and Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos doing in all these verses here? Teaching, strengthening, helping, further explaining. And why are they doing all this? I think ultimately because they understand that being a Christian isn't just a case of you're a Christian or you aren't. You know, becoming a Christian isn't like a TV. You know, when the TV's off, it's off. When it's on, it's on. And then, you know, once it's on, you're done. You know, it's not as if it's like, well, I'm a Christian now. I'm over the line. That's it. I'm on. I can't be any more honor than what I am. You know, there certainly is a line to get over. But once you're over that line, it's just the start of a long journey of becoming more and more like Jesus. And on that journey, we can get closer to him or we can move further away. Getting over the line is important, but getting over the line is just the beginning. It's the beginning of being a disciple of Jesus. It's the beginning of being one of Jesus' students, which is what disciple means. And from there, we grow in knowing him We grow in imitating him. And we keep on growing the whole rest of our lives. Because, you know, these believers here, you know, Paul and Apollos, because they understand that being a Christian isn't just a yes or no kind of thing, but more of a where are you on this continuum sort of thing. You know, Paul, Priscilla and Aquila, Apollos, their care is not that they've just got these people across the line, but once they are across the line, they care that they keep on growing. Because that's really important too. You know, Paul might have got a lot of people across the line to become believers in Galatia and Phrygia when he was on his first missionary journey. But he doesn't stop caring about them then. He still thinks about them. He's still praying for them. When he gets a chance, he goes back and visits them that he might continue to strengthen them, continue to strengthen them to grow in the faith. Because he knows that even though they are across the line, the job isn't finished yet. The job won't be finished until Jesus comes back. And then they will be changed and be transformed to be like Jesus himself. But until then, they need to be encouraged and equipped and strengthened to grow. You know, Priscilla and Aquila, they see that Apollos had a clear area of understanding where he needed to grow. So even though they could see he was competent and accurate and an impressive speaker, they took him aside to help him grow in his knowledge of Jesus. They realized that Jesus called all his followers to make disciples, and they saw an opportunity to disciple a man, and they took it. They didn't leave it for someone else to do. Apollos knew that Paul had planted a church in Corinth, but even though it was Paul himself who had planted it, it didn't mean that the church had already made it to maturity. He went over there to help the believers, to help them to grow closer to Jesus, to water the seeds that Paul had planted. So he knew that just planting the seeds, it wasn't the end. I guess where I'm going with this is, you know, take a look around the room, even up here on stage. Even, you know, when you looked in the mirror this morning, no matter who you see, maybe the most important thing in their life right now is not so much, are they a Christian? I mean, that's an important one. But probably, at least right now, what's even more important than that is, are they growing in their relationship with Jesus? Are they growing in the knowledge and the grace that's in Christ? And then a follow-on from that. How can I help this person to grow in their relationship with Jesus? What gifts has God given me for me to offer to help them to grow in Jesus? Strengthen them in him. Come to a deeper understanding of what it means for Jesus to be Lord. When it talks about the spiritual gifts, in, you know, 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians, that's what the point of the gifts is for, that we might use them to help the body build itself up, build itself, grow into Christ. So that's the second part of our Christian code of conduct this morning, that Jesus didn't call us to go and make Christians, in a sense, to get people over the line and then stop there. You know, Jesus calls us to make disciples, people who grow and be more and more like Jesus over the rest of their lives. And so care less about the number of people in the building and more about the vibrancy of the spiritual life of those who are in the building, but also those who are outside as well. So if the first part of our Christian code of conduct is we persevere in the faith empowered by the word, the second part is we care more about whether someone is growing closer to Jesus than if they say they're a Christian or not. Now, the next point, you know, is fundamentally connected to that second one. And for this, the third part of this code of conduct, please look back at verse 26 with me. In verse 26, it's talking about Apollos. Apollos was clearly a gifted man. He was well-educated. He was accurate in what he taught. He was fervent in spirit, so and he spoke boldly. And when you think of it like that, I can imagine another scenario where where verse 26 would have turned out very, very differently. Yeah, I can imagine a scenario where it says, after hearing him, Priscilla Aquila took him aside and Apollos told him to go away. Who were they to tell him anything? He was educated. He was gifted. He didn't need to hear what they had to say. They needed to hear what he had to say. Can you imagine it working out like that? Or just me? Just me, I think, by looks. But no, that's not what we see here. What we see in Apollos here is another important Christian character trait. Here, Apollos is teachable. He looks out the room and sees a bunch of people who need to grow in their knowledge and their imitation of Jesus. He sees a bunch of people who need to become more like Jesus, but he does so knowing that he himself is someone who also needs to grow in Jesus as well. Paul Tripp's got a book, and it's called, you know, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand, but the little tagline that he's got under it is, you know, people in need of change helping people in need of change, because we are all people in need of change. And when Apollos goes over to Corinth, he knows he's doing so as a person who knows he's in need of change, who's also helping people that he also knows are in need of change. None of us gets to break out of that this side of heaven. And it's through this listening to the counsel of the others, Apollos and his ministry, they grow. I mean, if you've ever read through the book of Proverbs, you'll see over and over again, it talks about the wisdom of this idea of being teachable. I mean, there's heaps, I could go on for ages, but here's just a few. Proverbs 12 verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. Proverbs is quite blunt. Proverbs 12 verse 15, a fool's way is right in his own eyes, but whoever listens to counsel is wise. Proverbs 19 verse 20, listen to counsel and receive instruction so that you may be wise later in life. And Proverbs 15, 31 and 32, the one who listens to life-giving rebukes will be at home among the wise. Anyone who ignores discipline despises himself, and whoever listens to correction acquires good sense. I mean, I could go on, but hopefully you get the idea. Now here, Apollos, the great eloquent teacher, shows great wisdom in also allowing himself to be taught. Not thinking that he is above, you know, being taught himself. And he gives a great example to us, all of us, of being teachable as well. He didn't think that he'd made it and that everybody else just needed to listen to him and be more like him. He realized too that he needed more of Jesus, just like everybody else needs more of Jesus. And when some people came to him offering more of Jesus, he was willing to be taught. Yes, it's really easy to see the way that others need to change to become more like Jesus. I mean, we often can see that really, really quickly. But what's really hard is seeing the ways that we ourselves need to change to become more like Jesus. It's really easy for us to overlook or justify the things that are wrong within ourselves that need to change. And in a way, that's why we need each other. That's why God gives us the church, so that we would be able to help each other to grow, to become more like Jesus, and to turn away from those things that that it's easy for others to see in us, but we don't see it so easily ourselves. And the Bible calls it wisdom to listen to what others say. It's foolishness to reject it completely or ignore it. I mean, even if we don't agree with what people say, there's probably a grain of truth in it, which is worth thinking about. You know, it's not giving others a license to be arrogant in telling you how you need to change, because we all need to change, and arrogance is certainly something that we need to change if that's within us at all. It's just about having a heart that remains teachable, a heart that always keeps in mind that we've still got much to learn. It's a heart like that which is a wise heart, and it's a heart like that which is praised by God. So the third part of our Christian code of conduct today, we confess that we are not fully like Jesus yet, and we are always willing to be taught more of him. We confess that we are people in need of change, just as much as everybody else we see is also in need of change. And if we're going to tell anybody else where they need to change, we do so as someone who knows that we are in need of change ourselves. Now, the last character trait I want to point out this morning, it comes up whenever Priscilla and Aquila come up in the Bible. But it's not just them. We also see it, they give an example for all Christians to follow in. And we see it in other Christians as well. But if we look right back to the start of the passage, where did Paul stay when he went to Corinth? He stayed in Priscilla and Aquila's house. Where did Priscilla and Aquila take Apollos when they thought he had more to learn? They received him. They probably took him into their house to talk to him privately, because they didn't shame him in public. They did it the right way. They took him aside and talked to him privately. This is in Romans. This isn't in this passage. But when Priscilla and Aquila moved back to Rome, where did one of the churches in Rome meet? In their home. Whenever this couple turn up, they're always welcoming people into their home, offering hospitality. Hospitality is one of those things that turns up over and over again in the Bible. Earlier in Acts, the believers were sharing meals together from house to house. One of the qualifications for being an elder is that we're hospitable. Hebrews says, don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as their guests without knowing it. And Peter talks about hospitality as well. It's all through there. But why be hospitable? Why invite people into our homes? I mean, we live in an individualistic culture, and my home is my castle, and when I'm there, there's a drawbridge that comes up to keep everyone else out. But ultimately, we're called to be hospitable because God is a hospitable God. God is a God who invites us into his house to enjoy all he has to offer. And at great cost to himself, he put down the drawbridge so that we would have a way to get there to him and his house and his joy and his blessing. And God's calling us to be hospitable to others as he's been hospitable to us. And in part, we see in this passage, it means inviting people into our homes. Now, at one level, it means inviting people into the homes where we live and making them feel welcomed and cared for. But also, I think we're called to show hospitality here too, in this house, on Sundays, making sure that any guests we have visiting feel welcomed here and cared for. So, as we think through that idea of hospitality, let me ask, when was the last time that you met someone new here and helped them to feel welcome? Helped them to get a cup of tea and a biscuit? Help them to feel like we cared for them and they are welcome here. When was the last time you had someone in your own house? Someone who wasn't part of your normal friendship group? If it's been a while, maybe it's time to think about it. So as we get to the end of this passage, over the course of Acts 18, Paul has planted a church in Corinth, and then he's gone around Turkey and the Middle East, encouraging believers, spurring them on, strengthening them in their faith in Christ. Apollos, he's been equipped and released for ministry, and he's gone off strengthening believers, helping them. And both of these men, Paul and Apollos, were both blessed by the hospitality of Priscilla and Aquila. And as that's happened in all these things, we've seen living examples of the character that we're called to have also as Christ's witnesses. Perseverance. A desire to make disciples. Teachableness. Hospitality. And I encourage you now to ask the Spirit to help you grow in these characters. You know, today, this week, every day until Jesus comes back. And now, with that in mind, thinking practically, here's a project for the week. You know, if you have 3 meals a day, if you also have morning or afternoon tea, that's 35 times in the week where you could offer hospitality to someone. So I encourage you, think of someone or some people you might be able to invite to your house for one of those 35 times. Plan and make it happen. Extra points if, when they're at your place, you take the chance to ask them how their walk with Jesus is going. Ask them if they're growing in Christ and why. That's one of the most important questions you can ask. Even more extra bonus points if you can take out a Bible at some time while we're there and read it together. Talk about it. Point each other to Christ. So I'll leave you to think about that, but before you get too deep in thought, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a God who perseveres with us. And so, Father, we ask that you'd help us to be people who persevere with you. We pray that you'd help us to know you more and more and know the kind of God that you are and know all that you have done and all that you promised to do so that we won't be afraid. But we won't be able to help but keep on speaking about you and not being silent, both to those who know you to encourage them and strengthen them, but also those who don't know you, that they might know that you are good, that they might taste and see for themselves. Help us to know that no matter what, that you are with us and that nothing in this world is able to separate us from the love that you have for us. And so help us to persevere. Father, we pray that we would be a people we pray that we would be disciples of Christ who are making disciples of Christ. Father, we ask that we would really genuinely care about whether people are growing in their relationship with you, and that would be more important than anything else. We pray that we would, if we see needs, in others, that we would use the gifts and abilities that you've given us to help, to work so that this body of Christ here might build itself up in love as we use these gifts and abilities that you've given us to do just that. Father, we pray, that we would care that people are knowing Jesus more, that they are loving him more, that they are following him more closely. And yeah, we pray that you would help us to help others to do that, Father. But we also pray that as we do that, you'd help us to be teachable. That we wouldn't do it, you know, that we wouldn't help others and speak to others as the ultimate authority, that they just have to learn from us and be more like us. But Father, we pray that we would always be people who remember that we always have more to learn. We always have more of Jesus that we can receive. And Father, give us hearts which are always willing to be taught and to learn more. And help us to be hospitable. You are the great hospitable God who has invited us in at great cost to yourself, and who invites us to receive blessings that we can't even comprehend in your very house. You know, Jesus has gone back that he might prepare a room for us in your house, that you might receive us there forever and pour out your goodness to us for days without end. And given how hospitable that you've been for us, Father, we pray that you would help us to be hospitable to each other. And we pray that as we are hospitable to each other, that it would work to grow and build up the body of Christ. Help us to think of how we can do that, you know, how we can do that practically as well, and help us to put plans in place that we would. In all this, you know, we pray in Jesus' name that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done, that his name would be honoured as holy, both within us, within our church, and within our community. We ask in his name. Amen. If you'd like to stand, we've got one more song to sing together. The musicians would like to come up.